So, release the oppressed. This is part of a sermon series called The Gospel on the Margins. This theme is based on Luke 4 and Isaiah 61. A quick review of the titles of the themes that we've had over the past 5 weeks are The Spirit of the Lord is Upon Me, We Are Anointed People, Proclaim Good News to the Poor, Proclaim Freedom to the Captives, Recover Sight for the Blind, and today's is Release the Oppressed. Out of Luke 4, those verses where this series has come from read this way. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in Isaiah 61, it goes very similar, but there are some differences. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, or is on me. Actually, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And at some point, you may want to go and take a look at those side by side and say, I wonder why Jesus left out some things, or I wonder why He included certain things. The passage today, which Ian read so well, is part of a little bigger passage. And Kenneth, I saw that you had that little bigger passage in blue. If you wouldn't mind putting it up, and if you had it actually from 13 through to 17, and I apologize because I should have told you that a long time ago. So, from 13, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're starting at 13. Submit yourselves. Okay, I'm going to read it from here. Why don't we all read it? Okay? So let's try it this way. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love your fellow believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, I think it's slightly ironic that I'm preaching today. Some of you said yes. I also think it's sort of ironic that tomorrow is an election day. So I don't know if that's actually correct, that I think it's ironic. I just think it's an interesting coincidence that today we're doing this passage. And I'll tell you what I'm trying to do. This morning I want to try and give a quick couple of points, read this section of Scripture, and then I want to focus on verse 16. And I will be asking the question, what are we free to do or to, and what are we free from? I will end with a plea that the God of all-knowing would give to us a deep sense of His presence, and that He would continue to touch our eyes so that we see Him in and on the margins. So about 1 Peter. Peter wrote this when there was only really one form of government in some ways. And that was just simply, you had to obey the authorities, and if you didn't obey the authorities, it wasn't democratic in any sort of way. They didn't vote Nero in. He just sort of took over because of his family heritage and his sort of position that he had. So it was a different time, and when he's writing this, you had to obey the authorities. But I think there are some things in here that will help us to understand it in today's time as well. So there were two types of people. People were free or people were slaves. So it seems very black and white. Treat everyone you meet with dignity, love your spiritual family, revere God, respect the government and the message. That was from the Message. Commentary that I read a little bit about and in was done by J. Ramsey Michaels. This is from page 132. It was a little summation of his understanding of this sort of section. The most conspicuous feature of this section is its optimism. Christians should defer to their fellow citizens into the state because the state is their protector against false accusations. Because the purpose of civil authority is to punish wrongdoers in reward and reward those who do good. Christians can silence their accusers simply by doing what is right. Under normal circumstances, loyalty to God and loyalty to the empire will not come into conflict. There is, however, just a hint of a darker side to Peter's vision. Not only is the ignorance of the foolish, which is used in one of the translations earlier on, meaning Gentiles at that point, so not only is the ignorance of the foolish still a factor with which to be reckoned, but the danger exists that Christians themselves may use the freedom they claim in Christ as an excuse for malice and misconduct. Peter, therefore, takes the opportunity to establish some priorities for his readers, their responsibilities to others, to each other, to God, and to the state are simultaneously affirmed, but with the tacit understanding that the religious commitment to God and to, Michaels uses the word brotherhood, so I'm just going to leave it at brotherhood at this point, inevitably limits and qualifies the civic commitment to the empire and its citizens. I'll just read that sentence, that portion of the sentence again. The tacit understanding that the religious commitment to God and the brotherhood inevitably limits and qualifies the civic commitment to the empire and its citizens. Even while expressing an optimistic vision of the Christian life in Roman society, Peter lays the groundwork for coping with a quite different scenario, the distinct possibility of situations in which the demands of God and the empire will pull Christians in different directions and in which suffering will be the result. So it comes as a black and white statement to us, but it's anything but black and white from what Michaels and other commentators have said. How many of you have ever intentionally broken the law? Okay, there's a few of us. We're having a meeting in the back afterwards for all of us, and no. I say this because over the last few years, I have been part of demonstrations which have broken laws. Laws like you don't go into the street with a huge crowd and stop the traffic. I confess I've done that. There are things which there are things which are of a more importance to do than not to do. Let me tell you it from this point, and maybe I should give you the spoiler alert first. The spoiler alert is, if you only take one thing away from this morning, I would suggest this. We are called and created for and given the great commandment to love God and to love the other. Love is the only antidote for hate. So if God is wanting to set us free, what are we being set free from? And I want to suggest a few things. And in doing this, I want to suggest that there are times, and this comes from a lecture that I heard John Stott give at many moons ago, but it was he was talking about what happens when you only have two evils to choose from. There isn't a good option. And his basic comment at that point was, try to do the lesser of the two evils. It also comes up with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer, as some of you may know, was a theologian, German theologian, in the time of World War II, and was in fact put in jail because he and other theologians and other people felt that there was no option except to try to kill Hitler. And so they had plotted a plan. And in Bonhoeffer's eyes, it was the less evil. Do you let Hitler live and let him do what he's doing? Or do you in fact try to kill him and you stop the greater evil? And so he took that. In fact, he took that and basically said of his own faith, if I end up disowned by God, I will still think that I've done the right thing here. Right maybe is the wrong term. Maybe it's better to say, I have done the thing which is the lesser evil. So what is it that we've been called to from in our freedom, and what is it that we've been called to? I want you just to shut your eyes for a minute, please. And I just want you to think in your head the first thing that pops into your mind when I say some of these statements. When you hear the word Richmond drivers, what do you think of? Just let that sit. When you drive through certain parts of town and you see people trying to sell things to get enough money to survive, what do you think of? I'm going to come back to those two. You can open your eyes. Last week, Chris did a good job of talking about labels that we put on people. And we don't set out in as being children by saying, you know, I'm going to be racist or I'm going to be bigoted. But what we set out in doing is that by osmosis, and this is interesting because it ties into what was said already, that part of our nurture and environment is that we, by osmosis, assume certain values, assume certain things. They just get taken in. And at some point in your life, you look back and say, oh, maybe I am racist. You know, I'm certainly not a skinhead, so I'm okay, you know. But maybe there's ways in which we have labeled people and the ways in which we have been afraid of people at times, in a way that we've been afraid of even things within ourselves that we have discovered as we've started on the journey of trying to discover who we are, which is basically a lifetime of asking questions like, what is it that I really believe? What is it that I stand for? What is it, you know, or who is it that I stand with at times? It says in the passage that we're to told to live as free people, but not to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. We are using our freedom with a hidden agenda. If we're using our freedom with a hidden agenda, it could be that we're using it for ourselves at that point. Now, I'm talking about myself. I'm not trying to talk at you. I'm talking with you and about myself. There are over 7 billion people on this earth. And as part of that group, I claim Jesus. Claim maybe is the wrong word. I acknowledge, I give homage to, or I worship Jesus as the Lord and King. And I must see the things that I'm free from. The things that I'm free from are hate. Now, you might turn the volume on and say, well, you know what? I want to hate evil, so I'm going to hate evil. And, you know, you can do that line if you want. But my sense is that what Jesus is really calling us to is not to hate. And he's calling us not to be selfish. He's calling us to see and to hear and to be free to be with the other, to be with the person who's different, to be with the person who's mourning at this point, to be with the person who's struggling with addiction or with family relationships. When we had a board meeting a week ago or two, David gave to us the passage out of Matthew 25. This is just a little snippet of it. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to me." You know, it doesn't say, "Come, you who prayed every day." It doesn't say, you know, "Come, you who sing great worship songs." It doesn't say, "Hey, come, you who, you know, have got degrees in theology." It doesn't say, "Come, you who signed the statement of faith." It says, "Come, if you did these things." A poem by Bud Osborne reads like this. It's called "See My Face." I walk to the 24-hour corner store, East Hastings and Gore, 12:30 in the morning. The air is raw. A hooker inside the place says, "Can you buy me a cigarette?" I do, and she tries to give me some change. I say, "You asked me to buy it for you. It's yours." "Thanks," she said, and adds, "I got attacked tonight. See my face?" I look at the wounds and blood across her cheek and nose and ear and neck. "My old man was there," she says, "and he ran off and left me. He ran off with all my rent money. Now I'm homeless. Thanks for the cigarette." And she walks away. The Hebrew said, "You could not look on the face of God and live. But if you could, I think God's face would look a lot like hers." So finally, my last point. You want to experience the presence of God? You want to experience being part of Matthew 25 and being told, "Well done, good and faithful"? That's an action-packed piece of scripture. I don't want to say challenge, but my words here would be simply: hang out in the parts of town that those in authority say we must clean up. And when they do clean up, then they go in with chicken manure. Still hang out there. Hang out with First Nations folks who have suffered at the hand of systemic oppressions called cultural genocide. Even after people in your social class have seen you hanging out, continue to hang out. The rich young ruler wasn't told to go and give all his money to the poor because the poor actually needed it, per se. The rich young ruler was asked to go to the poor because the rich young ruler needed the poor. Part of our situation is that we don't think we need the marginalized. Part of our situation is that we don't think we are the marginalized. And what happens is we build social distance and we don't see. And we become pretty opinionated sometimes about not seeing. And about what God calls us to and he doesn't. Close the gap that allows inhumanity to flourish. see the other. And in this passage it says, don't use that freedom for your own sort of gain or to do something evil. What God is calling us to do, Killarney Park, is to open our eyes and to see the other. And perhaps that starts by us opening our eyes and seeing ourselves and seeing the brothers and sisters around us. This is a great message. Not that I did a great message. This is the message of Jesus. And this is what the gospel is. It is to see and to come alongside. Let us pray. Help us to love the other and to love you, Creator. Thank you that you, Creator, love all peoples. O Christ, Christ with me, Christ within me, behind me, before me, beside me, hear our prayers this morning. Amen.